So I'm preaching on a time to celebrate the sending of Jesus, and it's typically called Christmas. Now, December 25th has become a common day for Christmas. The word Christmas, you might not know this, it comes from Latin Christus, meaning Messiah, connected to the verb missa and mass, which means sent. So Christ Mass, Christmas, literally means, when you say it, Christ is sent. And Galatians 4:4 proclaims what is celebrated, saying this: when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, sent there in the Latin Vulgate Bible is a tense of the exact same verb. Now, concerning December 25, many scholars believe it's not the actual birthday of Jesus, since no modern researcher can find the date referred to before AD 202. Nevertheless, and this is important, as early as AD 202, we know Christians believe Jesus was born on December 25th. Now, a primary source document written by Hippolytus of Rome at the time confirms this. So he confirms this. Now, in our day, Christmas is attacked by pagans and secularists. They're on a warpath to eliminate references to Christ from the holiday. But it's also rejected by some Christians. And some of the arguments they have against Christmas seem very compelling. But heeding Proverbs 18:17, which is scripture, that the one who states his case first seems right, it's a phenomenon, they just seem right, because we're very persuaded by what people can say and how they say it. It says there, until another comes and examines him. Now, this sermon, this presentation, I want it to be a sermon, is going to examine common reasons given against Christmas. And as I attempt to answer them accurately and what I think is fairly, I hope to promote a mediating position. So prepare your heart for this sermon, Christmas on Trial. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you guide me to be accurate. I do need your guidance. If there's anything that I'm saying that's wrong, please diminish it and please bring forth the truth. Highlight the truth. Make that be the big deal. And I ask that we be edified, that nobody be torn down, because that's the goal in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, starting with the day, some reject using December 25 to celebrate Christ's coming, asserting that it was not the actual birthday of Jesus or his conception. But here's the thing. The actual birth or conception day of Jesus doesn't really matter in respect to celebrating his coming. People can celebrate Christus Missa without thinking that they're celebrating the actual calendar day of Christ's conception or birthday, which they do. And besides, right or wrong, this is important, some believe Jesus was born on that day because early Christians believed it, and those early Christians have not been proven wrong. But some think December 25 was once a day that Roman pagans honored a false god, saying this is a reason that Christmas celebration needs to be rejected. Yet on the first level, Satan and pagans do not own any day. God does. Keep that in mind. And there is an inconsistency existing with this anti-day stance, which kind of undermines its seriousness. Christians who oppose Christmas, they use weekday names given to honor false gods. Sunday, for example, was chosen to honor the Roman sun deity. Monday to honor the Anglo-Saxon moon deity. Tuesday to honor the Norse deity Tyr. Wednesday to honor the German deity Woden, also known as Odin. Thursday to honor the Norse deity Thor, and Friday to honor the Norse deity Frigg. Saturday to honor the deity Saturn. So not applying the same rules of censure to those false god-honoring names, it shows us that the day names have taken on their own semantic meaning now, demonstrating that what ancient cultures thought when they named them doesn't matter. Instead, a more firm foundation does matter, and it's Romans 14:5-8, and it says this: one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. But there's more. Now remember, Christians already believe by AD 202 that Christmas was December 25th. And this is important because it's speculated that the root of Christmas is a Roman pagan holiday to celebrate Sol, which means the sun, Sol Invictus. Now, in AD 274, the Emperor Aurelian instituted a day to honor the sun deity Sol in the winter solstice time, 70 years after 202. But all we truly know was his dedication to Seoul was in the winter solstice time period, which actually lasts for almost a week. Actually, the actual phenomenon happens very instantly with the planets, but this is what the solstice time period is, because the day can fall on certain days of a number of about 6 days, depending on the year. Now, historians doing critical reviews also point out that there's no actual record of what's called Sol Invictus being instituted on the day of December 25 either. Yet the theory about Sol Invictus plus Aurelian's exact day honoring Sol being December 25th both get repeated like they are facts. And other than using coincidentiality to bolster confirmation bias, two phenomenons, a mainspring in the error is attributed by scholars to an inserted side note on a manuscript written 1,000 years later by Jacob Bar Salibi in the 1300s. Now, someone else on that writing inserted into the writing, it's a note that they found, a gloss on Bar Salibi's understanding that Christmas was December 25th, surmising their opinion that Christmas was shifted from January 6th to December 25 because of a pagan Sol Invictus holiday. But nevertheless, even though that was put there and now this is what people take a big stand on for this relationship, nevertheless, let's say for the sake of argument that Aurelian did institute Sol Invictus on December 25. The fact remains that any honor of Sol on December 25 still would have come 70 years after Christians thought Christmas was December 25, at least what we have verified to be 70 years before. That's what they believed. So it wouldn't be the other, it would be, you know, not the other way around that Christmas was based off of him. It would be more plausible to suspect Aurelian copied Christians, but that would also only be speculation, right? But also for centuries, Roman farmers celebrated the ending of the planting season in December. And in respect to it, honoring Saturn, the false god of agriculture, had occupied a certain time frame in those days from around December 17th, but later they started adding on the holiday going through to December 23rd. And this is the solstice days. And they did this as part of their main day Saturnalia celebration. But here's the thing. All through history, Saturnalia always ended days before December 25th. And even though pro-Christmas apologists today, people that are all for Christmas and they're defending Christmas, right? Even though they like to surmise Christmas was chosen to replace Saturnalia as a way of glorifying Christ, there are no actual ancient source documents which say that this is the case either. The only meaningful source document anyone has is the Christian Julian calendar that was annotated by Polemius Silvius around AD 448 and 449. And it mentions Saturnalia, and it simply recorded the passing away of any Saturn deity connection to it, indicating that it had simply become just another popular carnival, one which ultimately faded away completely. But anti-Christmas influencers have also done similar things, even going back further to make Christmas connect to over 4,000 years before to Babylon. But any supposed connections are speculative and have no true historically proven link. Usually the shaky ground of pareidolia is employed. Now what is this? Pareidolia is when someone sees shapes, customs, or objects with a recognizable image or a meaningful pattern, and then they try to connect what they see to something else that they think looks like it, but the connection is only conjecture. And another thing is that some try to connect Christmas to the false deity Mithras of Mithraism, claiming people believe that he was born on December 25th. But there is no historic evidence anywhere that the ancients ever believed Mithras was born on December 25th. Anti-Christmas influencers simply assert it as if it's true. But there's more to the day dilemma. Christmas celebrations are held on days other than December 25th. It's celebrated on December 24th in Poland. And the national Christmas holiday in Germany is December 26th. And so this poses a problem for attacking December 25. Now, to be consistent, the attack should include December 24, 25, and 26. But there's the practice of the Orthodox Church, and it celebrates Christmas on January 7th. Russians celebrate Christmas on January 7th because of the Russian Orthodox Church. And December 25 in the Julian calendar is January 7 of the Gregorian calendar. Now, incidentally, the two different calendar days when Christmas is celebrated, they drift apart an extra 3 days every 400 years. So December 25th in the Julian calendar will become January 8th in the Gregorian calendar starting in the year 2100. And this is going to cause more hiccups in respect to attacking a certain Christmas day. And the Arminian Christians, now that's from Armenia, not Arminian, like with Arminius, the theologian. The Arminian Christians, whose roots go back to the first century church in Armenia, celebrate Christmas on January 6th, not the 7th. But in Jerusalem, the Armenian Christians celebrate Christmas much later, way up on January 18th, which kind of puts them in the back of the line to the Greek Orthodox churches in the same city of Jerusalem. They celebrate Christmas on January 6th, not the 18th. But there's more day dilemma. Many Christians define Christmas in terms of days. The 12 days of Christmas are traditionally the 12 days that separate December 25th from the January 6th Epiphany celebration in what is called the Christmastide, tide meaning time. But there's also those who celebrate Christmas as the weeks of Advent. And Advent is the beginning of what's called the church year for many churches in the Western tradition. Advent begins on the fourth Sunday before December 25th, ending on December 24th on what is typically called Christmas Eve. And if Christmas Eve falls on Sunday, it's counted as the fourth Sunday of Advent, with Christmas Eve beginning at sundown. The whole month-long celebration honors the Christus Missa. Now, with all this day data, my point on this is that the celebration timing issue is not really much cause for alarm. But it's also argued that the Bible does not have a clear command or a recorded practice for seasonally celebrating the coming of Christ, seasonally. And so it said Christians should not do it. But in logic, that reasoning employs the fallacy of arguing from silence. What it does is it assumes a presupposition that because certain things are not mentioned in the Bible, well, they must be wrong. But there are perhaps an infinite number of things not mentioned in the Bible, and we don't say that they're all wrong. But along this line, it's pointed out that God banned Israel from celebrating days which honor false gods. And since apostate Israelites did worship false gods as sin, it suggested then it must be a sin for Christians to celebrate Christmas. Now, of course, God's people should not worship or honor false gods. And this is why Christians worship Christ, especially on Christmas. And they typically do so according to scripture, such as 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Romans 14:5-8, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, which says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there's other scriptures, but I just chose those three. So, but then along this line, it's pointed out that since there are holidays in the Bible that God did prescribe, it said Christians should only celebrate those. But as a primary consideration, those holidays are old covenant institutions, and following new covenant apostolic revelation like the one that I keep quoting on regard to every day alike and observing the day for the Lord, plus Colossians 2:16, which says this, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You can observe those other days if you want, but you don't have to. That's the thing. And also, it doesn't mean that they're the only ones that you can celebrate. And again, there is that inconsistency. Christians celebrate Christ on various days of any week throughout the whole year without it getting the same censure by critics. But remember, the Bible does not say celebrating things God did not command to celebrate is to do something wrong anyway. But more, Israelites actually started some of their own holiday celebrations. Yeah. And ironically, you can find those humanly ordained celebration days in the Bible. One is Purim. It's found in Esther 9:29-32. There is no explicit or implicit approval or disapproval of Purim anywhere in the Bible. It simply existed like a non-issue. And another is Hanukkah. Created by humans in the time between the Old and the New Testament scriptures, Hanukkah was established as a holiday in memory of the purification and the rededication of the temple by Judas Maccabeus. Hanukkah is called the Feast of the Dedication in John 10:22-23. The Bible says Jesus walked into the temple of the portico of Solomon during the Feast of the Dedication, the Hanukkah. And Christ's activity on Hanukkah is It's mentioned, but no disapproval of the man-made holiday is shown in any way. So, in like manner, in regard to human-invented celebrations, think about this. One oriented toward remembering the coming of the promised Messiah seems like a really good one, right? But some Protestants say the December 25th holiday was started in the midst of Roman Catholic, kind of the ball got rolling to Roman Catholic domination, giving it a Catholicness negativity. You know, noting that the modern Catholics also observe Christmas. And so recognize the various problems which have emerged from the Romanized church, which is why we had a Protestant Reformation. It's suggested that this makes celebrating Christmas in any way to be wrong. But here's the thing. The early church was the Christians. And they believed Jesus was born on December 25th, at least 210 years before the first council of pastors throughout the lands gathered in Rome at the request of the Emperor Constantine in AD 312. And as those who loved the Lord, the intention of those early Christians was to recognize and celebrate Christ's coming as honoring him. And of course, that Christ's glorifying legacy aspect can be continued by any Christian. So when it comes to something then today, like maybe a Roman Catholic priest, he's got this mass service that he does, and he does it on the evening before December 25th. Well, Protestants don't do this. And Catholic priests have mass services every week. Non-Catholic Christians don't have a mass service at any time. Christmas is not a priest-led mass, though Christmas sounds similar, ending with the Latin suffix mass. But some oppose Christmas because the natural way to look at it is that they see a cultural holiday. And so they see that it's become commercialized and it's trivialized and it's co-celebrated by the world. Now, though it's not an argument against Christmas, it is important to recognize that society does this with other things that Christians partake in. So instead of avoiding Christmas, here's what we could do. Just don't commercialize it, make it materialistic, or trivialize it. Also, it's a great opportunity to explain the real meaning of Christmas. I mean, it's evangelism. You explain about Christ coming. Another area which gets attacked is the gift-giving tradition. Now, it's pointed out that gifts were given in pagan celebrations of ancient Rome and various other cultures, which is historically correct, and it is from source documents. Also, secular culture thinks gift-giving is a central focus of the National Christmas Day. I mean, that's when all the sales go up. That's when all the people make their money. Plus, exchanging gifts can be seen as selfish and materialistic. But Christians give gifts in goodwill toward others, and it reflects the three magi giving gifts to Jesus. Also, it echoes the original Saint Nick, Nicholas of Myra, who used to give gifts to the needy. Exchanging gifts is not necessarily based upon materialism or selfishness. It's not. And besides, anyone can celebrate Christmas by doing this, not exchanging presents anyway, if that's the way they want to do it. Another objection is using trees as decorations. Now, passages in the Bible seem to suggest Christmas trees are forbidden by God. And the main one is Jeremiah 10, 2 through 5. And it says this, and listen very carefully, "For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood." Now, some translations put tree. "It is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman." It's the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. "They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they cannot do any harm, nor can they do any good." Now, next in verse 11, it refers to them again, saying, "The gods," little g, "that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." You see, the passage is talking about false gods crafted into idols, which, like scarecrows, are impotent and powerless. God says, don't fear them. Now, part of the confusion comes from the use of a communication device called synecdoche. Now, synecdoche is when the name of a material is used to denote the product it's made from. Metonymy is also part of the problem. A metonymy is something that has the name of an attribute or feature for the name that the thing is itself. Some Bible versions use the word tree rather than wood to explain what the idol's made from, making terminology confusion easy to have. It's like golf clubs called woods or irons, or a forest called woods. say, pressing clothes with an iron, etc. Likewise, a tree carved into idols means they are wood. And like with other relationship errors, pareidolia is occurring where some details of what is being read seem to be depicting modern Christmas trees. Now, another passage wrongly used this way is in Isaiah 40, 19 through 20. It's a parallel. And it says, as for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks it out for himself, and a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. It's a parallel passage. It's dealing with the same thing. Making idols, and idols are not real gods. Now, another objection to using trees as decorations is that the Christmas tree is surmised to have its origin in pagan or neo-pagan solstice Yuletide celebrations. Now, real source records show that ancient Romans decorated with greenery, yes, around the Saturnalia festival time because of the representation of agriculture. But to assert that the traditional Christmas tree legacy must have originated from it needs to be proven in light of real historic documentation rather than speculation and pareidolia. Real historic documentation attesting to the first tree to actually be called by name a Christmas tree was in Alsatia in 1521, which is most plausibly traced to the synthesis of three German Christian decoration traditions. And further, there is no historic source document that shows that Romans cut down whole trees and decorated them for Saturnalia, even though this is regurgitated in articles that echo each other to perpetuate the theory as fact. And this article regurgitation thing is so easy to do for somebody who just wants to do a Google search, DuckDuckGo search, or whatever, find some information and make another thesis against Christmas, and they just keep mimicking the same info and maybe even embellishing it a little bit, is what looks like it's going on. Now, to understand what I just said about this Christmas tree in Alsatia and these roots, it's important to recognize that since the 400s, okay, descriptions of trees seen used in celebration only popped up 1,000 years later in the 15th and 16th century in Northern Europe. And aside from the one called a Christmas tree in 1521 that I mentioned, the earliest is a report of a Christmas tree in 1419 in the German Alsatian region also, which is southwest Germany. A tree at Christmas time was described as decorated with apples, wafers, gingerbread, and tinsel in the local hospital of the Holy Spirit. Now, recorded history is clear that those original Christmas trees are direct descendants of the documented and identifiable paradise tree, which has a historically identifiable relationship to the tradition of the Christmas light, which itself also eventually had the triangular Christmas shelf of the late Middle Ages called the Lichtstock incorporated. Now, here's what happened. In the 11th century, Christian plays called mystery plays became popular throughout Europe. And those plays were performed outdoors and also in churches. And the Paradise play depicted the story of the creation of Adam and Eve, their sin, their banishment from what they called paradise, and the prophesied hope of Christ. And the prop on stage was a fir tree adorned with apples and later with bread. And the well-known play would end with the promise of the Savior being sent as foretold in Genesis 3:15. This prop was called the Paradise tree. And the woman playing Eve would take an apple, she'd eat it, and she'd give some to an actor playing Adam. And the bread represented redemption in Christ to come. And then later in the 15th century, the Roman Catholic Church actually banned those plays. But people had grown so accustomed to the Paradise tree, they started putting their own Paradise trees in their homes on December 24th. Now, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, December 24th was called the Feast Day of Adam and Eve. People would decorate their trees with apples and with wafers. The apples represented the fruit of sin of the first Adam. The unleavened wafers represented the bread of life of the last Adam, Christ Jesus. And eventually, candy and other sweets were added. That other decoration found in homes at Christmas in the late Middle Ages was the Christmas light. And the Christmas light was a large candle which symbolized Christ Jesus. And it was lit on Christmas Eve. In Western Germany, many smaller candles were added to the decoration and placed on a triangular wooden shelf called a Lichtstock. And over time, in addition to the candles, other objects such as glass balls and tinsel were placed on the shelf. and a star representing the one followed by the Magi to Jesus was placed on top of the terraced shape. And it's from these verifiable facts from real historic records that scholars are confident the first Christmas trees, which made their original appearance in Germany in the early 16th century, were descendants of the influence of all these customs combined. The paradise tree from the play, Christmas light candle, and the triangular shelves with the candles and the star. And yet, decorated trees are not intrinsically immoral anyway. They are no more pagan nor a deity than any other banner, cake, color, food, or song used in festivities. And just like using the names of weekdays, there's really not much that any Christian can use in any celebration that's not also used by the unsaved in theirs. But something else pointed out is that an old world Germanic tradition of burning a log every winter during the winter solstice called Yule log must be associated with paganism. But there's no presentable historic proof of the claim. The same goes for using the word Yule that such logs are named after, because the word Yule is not pagan, though again, it's asserted by some that it must be pagan. The word Yule just must be. Well, the etymological root of Yule is said to come from the ancient Indo-European root guelo, which means to go around. And accordingly, the Germanic root jewel means to turn, referring to the winter solstice phenomenon of the sun appearing as if it's turning 3 days after the solstice. And this semantically leads to a connection with the Anglo-Saxon word geo, meaning feast. So Yule and its various derivatives was typically the word used for the winter feast celebrations of the various old world cultures, including non-religious feasts. But historically, in our time, the word Yule has become a term synonymous with the Christmastide period, as in Yuletide. When Christians sing a Yuletide carol, they're singing a Christmas song. Now, another objection to Christmas is the fairy tale man called Santa Claus. Claus is a magic guy living in the North Pole, flies around in a sleigh, you know, he's delivering gifts to the world. Of course, it's a fairy tale. But the fantasy figure is derived from a very real person, Nicholas of Myra. I mentioned him earlier. That's who Santa Claus is named after. He was a Christian pastor of the 4th century. And though he's not the fantasy figure presented today, Nicholas, often called Saint Nicholas, was a real man who was a respected overseer known for his charitable giving. Instead of tricking children into believing in the make-believe Santa Claus, just teach them about this historic Nicholas of Myra. But with all that I've covered with Christmas on trial, celebrating Christ being sent is in the Bible. Yeah, it was celebrated by the Magi when they found Jesus. Matthew 2, 10 through 11 says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they saw the child with Mary his mother, they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, that right there was a Christmas celebration. And now there are other details which lead some to think that the Magi arrived to find that Jesus was a couple years old, so they got there after he was born. Well, if so, then arriving later supports the practice of honoring Christ coming on a day after his actual birthday. And Luke 2, 7 through 20 describes another celebration. It says, Mary gave birth to Jesus, laid him in a manger. Shepherds were in the fields in the area at night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said this, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, because today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now listen to the celebration that happened next. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. And then continuing, it says that after the shepherds found Jesus, they were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them by the angel. A celebration. The main thing that I want to do to edify you with this morning is that instead of embracing all things Christmas, you know, at one extreme, it's just saying it's all good, or totally rejecting it all at the other extreme, I hope I presented information for a balanced position. This is what I'm thinking. Know that you are free to celebrate Christmas in confidence that your festivities can be wholesome activities which glorify God. And I say celebrate 1 Peter 1:20, that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times. Celebrate 1 Timothy 1:15. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, having mercy on them, demonstrating his perfect patience for all who would believe in him for everlasting life. Celebrate Christmas coming into your own heart by grace through faith for everlasting life. Amen?